Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. We welcome you to the Heatherridge Sixth Ward Sacrament Meeting. Bishop Roberts is presiding, and I'm Brother David Holland. We will begin today by singing hymn number 338, America the Beautiful, after which Brother Brunts will give the opening prayer.
Our kind, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee at this time for the opportunity we have to gather in these favorable circumstances and to worship Thee, to be able to partake of the sacrament, to be able to think upon Thy Son and His sacrifice for us. Father, we're thankful for the gospel, for the restoration of it, and for the things that it teaches us, and for the opportunity we have to come back to Thee again. Father, we pray that we might always remember what a wonderful land it is that we live in, and those who have sacrificed so much that we might have the freedoms that we enjoy, and that we might be able to worship according to our conscience, each and every person in this country. Father, we're thankful for the missionaries and pray that Thou might bless and be with them and for the sacrifices that they make in behalf of Thy gospel. We pray now that we might feel of Thy Spirit, that we might understand that which is being said by those who will speak, and that Thou might bless those who speak this day. We pray for Thy help and Thy guidance this week, that Thou might watch over and protect us, and say this humbly in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
By way of announcements, we would like to thank all of those that both helped organize the ward party that happened this past Friday, as well as those that attended. We thank you for coming together, and it was a great time. And the activity made sure that we got to know each other a little bit better. We have released the following individuals, and we propose that they be given a vote of thanks for their service. Brother Chris Beckstead as Young Men's Secretary, and Kaylee Schoaf as Young Women's Camp Assistant. All those who wish to express their appreciation may do so by the uplifted hand. Thank you. We have called the following individuals. We ask them to please stand as their names are read. Brother Britton Hainsworth as Young Men's Secretary and also as Young Men's Teachers Quorum Advisor. Sister Melissa Groom as a Sunday School Teacher. We propose that they be sustained. Those in favor may show it by the uplifted hand. Any opposed by the same sign. Thank you. We will now prepare for the sacrament by singing hymn number 183, In Remembrance of Thy Suffering, after which the sacrament will be administered. We are pleased to have the Heaps speak to us today. We will first hear from Sister Laura Heaps, after which we will have a rest hymn, Battle Hymn of the Republic, number 60. Following that, Brother Colin Heaps will speak to us.
Okay, so my name is Laura Heaps. We are sort of new to the ward. We moved here about 2 months ago. This is my husband, Colin Heaps, and we have a one-year-old son named Gray. He's in the back there giving my brother-in-law a hard time. See, we were given the topic today of self-reliance. So my talk is going to be quite different than my husband's, but when preparing this talk, I felt it was important for me to focus on spiritual self-reliance. When writing this talk and thinking about what it means to be spiritually self-reliant, I first thought of my ancestor, Rebecca Swain Williams. And so I want to give you a little backstory into her life and what she did in her life. Rebecca was baptized in the church in October 1830 after hearing the first Mormon missionaries in Kirtland, Ohio, and after hearing the powerful testimony of the three witnesses. She quickly gained a strong testimony of the church, which she then shared with her family. Her husband, Frederick Granger Williams, took a little bit longer to be converted, but through reading the new book of scripture, the Book of Mormon, and through Rebecca's unwavering testimony, he was baptized into the church. The very next day after Frederick was baptized, he was called to serve a mission within a few weeks along with Oliver Cowdery. The mission was expected to be 3 weeks long, but ended up lasting 10 months. This was the first of many missions, during which Rebecca stayed home taking care of their home and four young children alone. Being a mom myself to only one, albeit extremely active toddler, I can only imagine how hard this would be to raise her children alone for long months on end. Nevertheless, Rebecca supported these missions with faith, and she herself proved invaluable within the church many times. When the prophet Joseph Smith and his family first moved to Kirtland, they lodged in the Williams' home, and she cared for them through many difficult times. Once a mob came and surrounded the home looking for Joseph, Rebecca disguised Joseph in her bonnet and cloak. Joseph was able to leave the house and pass through the crowd to safety. In March of 1832, Rebecca again provided invaluable aid to the prophet when a mob burst into the John Johnson farm in Hiram, Ohio, and brutally assaulted Joseph Smith and Sidney Rigdon. After beating Sidney senseless and attempting to pour poison down Joseph's throat, the mob tarred and feathered the prophet. When Emma Smith saw her husband, she thought the tar was blood and fainted. It was Rebecca, along with Frederick, who spent that night peeling tar from Joseph's bleeding and torn body and caring for the Smith children. Through their help, Joseph found the strength to preach the next morning. There are a lot of other stories I could share, but time and time again, Rebecca was a seriously invaluable help to the early church. But she would not have been able to make that huge impact without having her strong testimony of the gospel and in the church. When she was first baptized, her father was extremely angry and threatened to disown her and to cut off all communication between her and her entire family unless she left the church. Instead, Rebecca stayed true to her faith. She did send many letters to her family, sharing her testimony in the gospel in the restored church, her pain in them rejecting it, and her hope that they would someday be baptized. Rebecca loved her family immensely, and at any time could have chosen them over her faith, but she could not, because she knew for herself. Despite her hopes and best efforts, her father would not be convinced, and in the end, she was forced to choose her faith and live with the heartbreak that came with losing her family. Rebecca's strong, self-reliant faith would also be tested when her husband's faith wavered. In 1837 and 1838, Frederick, then a member of the First Presidency, was repeatedly at odds with other church leaders. He left the church and was also excommunicated. A few weeks after this, he rejoined the church, having humbled himself in the Lord and died in full fellowship. But through every trial and heartbreak, Rebecca's conviction in her faith was unwavering. Even following the death of her husband, Rebecca remained strong in the church and followed the commandments of her Heavenly Father. In 1849, when the Saints trekked west to Utah, she traveled along with her son's family and drove her own team. And even later, when the prophet Brigham Young asked her family to relocate to Cache Valley, at the age of 62, she willingly went, again driving her own team. Rebecca went through hard trials, and she followed tough commandments. But she was able to endure in faith because she knew for herself. Like Rebecca, we must be self-reliant in our faith and be able to declare as Alma did, saying, "I know these things of myself. And how do you suppose that I know of their surety?" Alma continues, "Behold, I say unto you, they are made known unto me by the Holy Spirit of God. Behold, I have fasted and prayed many days that I might know these things of myself. And I do know of myself that they are true." It is because she was self-reliant in her faith, and she knew for herself that her faith never wavered through all the trials of her life. It was because of this that she was able to be an instrument in her Lord's hands to help his work. President Monson said, "In order for us to be strong and to withstand all the forces pulling us in the wrong direction, we must have our own testimony. Whether you are 12 or 112, or anywhere in between, you can know for yourself that the gospel of Jesus Christ is true. When we know for ourselves, our testimony becomes unshakable, able to withstand anything. But how can we know for ourselves? For the young prophet Joseph Smith, he received a vision where he learned the true gospel of Jesus Christ. But unfortunately, we don't all receive a vision as an answer to our prayers. Richard G. Scott once said, "I am convinced that there is no simple formula or technique that would immediately allow you to master the ability to be guided by the voice of the Spirit. Our Father expects you to learn how to obtain that divine help by exercising faith in Him and His Holy Son, Jesus Christ." The prophet Alma explained the process of gaining a testimony, by comparing it to a seed, saying, "Now we will compare the word unto a seed. Now, if ye give place, that a seed may be planted in your heart, behold, if it be a true seed, or a good seed, if ye do not cast it out by your unbelief, that ye will resist the Spirit of the Lord, behold, it will begin to swell within your breasts. And when you feel these swelling motions, you will begin to say within yourselves, it must needs be that this is a good seed, or that the word is good. For it beginneth to enlarge my soul. Yea, it beginneth to enlighten my understanding. Yea, it beginneth to be delicious to me." To gain a testimony, then, we must first give place to plant this seed, or have the desire to gain understanding, which can be kind of easier said than done sometimes. Since finding out for ourselves is such a personal experience, I would like to share with you all kind of my story, or how I came to know for myself. I'm just like preparing. While I was raised in the church, and therefore I can't be called a convert, as we know that, I do feel like I have been truly converted unto the Lord. When I was about 12 years old, my father left the church. He let it be known within our family that he did not believe in the restoration, and in turn that this was not the true church. Throughout this, my mom has stayed a member. She has an incredibly strong testimony. She was converted as a young girl while her parents were not, and she walked to and attended church alone every week. She still never misses church. She still goes to the temple, and she is a really great example to me of someone that knows for herself. But for me at that young age, and at that time, I was very confused. I felt like I was being torn between which of my parents was right. Even though that was never a source of contention in my home, I couldn't help but feel that way. I felt very confused and lost. I stopped going to church and church activities, except for when my mom dragged me out the door, sometimes literally. I didn't have a testimony. I didn't really believe that this was Christ Church, and I kind of stayed in this state for a couple of years of going to church but not really being present, of not really knowing for myself, and of questioning things but never seeking answers. And at that time, all of my friends were members, and I did on some level knew that my mom knew. Kind of like the stripling warriors, I never doubted that she knew. But as President Monson said, it is essential for you to have your own testimony, for the testimonies of others will carry you only so far. But at that time, I did not have my own testimony, and I didn't really care to get one. It wasn't until a little later in my teen years, when I was really hit with depression and anxiety, that I felt the desire to know. I really wanted to know if the church was true, if my Heavenly Father really loved me, if there was a reason for the trials I was going through. And so I started to seek that out for myself. I started going to church for myself, and not because my mom was dragging me. I started to read the scriptures. I challenged myself to read the Book of Mormon in a week, and then to read a verse a day, and I continually prayed for help from my Heavenly Father and to know if it was true. I also started to pray to my Heavenly Father to feel His love and guidance in my life. And slowly, like a little seed, I started to gain a testimony for myself. When I look back on this time in my life, it does make me very sad that I felt so completely alone and without a purpose. But I wouldn't change the questions I had or things I experienced because it brought me to where I am today. Sorry. I really like this quote from Dieter F. Uchtdorf, which says, "It's natural to have questions. The acorn of honest inquiry has often sprouted and matured into a great oak of understanding." There are a few members of the church who, at one time or another, have not wrestled with serious and sensitive questions. One of the purposes of this church is to nurture and cultivate the seed of faith, even in the sometimes sandy soil of doubt and uncertainty. Faith is to hope for things which are not seen, but which are true. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, my dear friends, please, first doubt your doubts before you doubt your faith. We must never allow doubt to hold us prisoner and keep us from the divine love, peace, and gifts that come through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. To know for ourselves requires faith, and we can sometimes make it hard on ourselves, denying the Spirit and denying the blessings we are promised through exercising faith, waiting until we have nothing left to get to that point where we want to truly know for ourselves. But those blessings that come from exercising faith in Him are worth it. I look today at my husband, Colin, and our son, Gray. I'm so extremely happy that we were married in the temple and that our family is sealed together. I'm so happy to have the knowledge of forever families and to have faith to go through hard trials. I'm grateful to know for myself that the gospel of Jesus Christ is true. I know for myself that the Book of Mormon is the Word of God. I know for myself that this is His church and that this is the path that leads us back to Him. I say these things in His name. Amen.
So I'm Colin Heaps. Like my wife said, we moved here just a couple months ago. I'm originally from Idaho Falls. I grew up there and was going to school in Rexburg. That's where we met. We were in the same FHE group. So those work if you don't know. I was studying web design and development. I got an internship down here, and we were staying with her parents in Layton for a while, but then when the internship was done, they offered me a full-time position, so we just moved a little closer, Laura she's studying math, and she's just going to be transferring to UVU to finish up her courses here. Like she said, we were asked to speak on self-reliance. She wanted to take the spiritual self-reliant part, so I get to cover kind of all of the rest of how we can become self-reliant in other ways within our lives. So being self-reliant means using all of our blessings from Heavenly Father to care for ourselves and our families and to find solutions for our own problems. In the Church Handbook of Instructions, there's a good section in there all about self-reliance that I used pretty heavily when planning this talk, and I kind of my thoughts went all over the place, so hopefully you can get a little bit of something from this. But and there it says that the Savior has commanded the church and its members to be self-reliant and independent. To become self-reliant, a person must work. Work is physical, mental, or spiritual effort. It is a basic source of happiness, self-worth, and prosperity. Through work, people accomplish many good things in their lives. And as people become self-reliant, they are better prepared to endure adversities and are better able to care for others in need. So first of all, I got from that being self-reliant is not only just a good thing that we should do, but it's a commandment. It's necessary for us to be able to provide for ourselves, and it allows us to become a greater instrument in God's hands to help others as well. And so knowing this, what do we have to do to be self-reliant? And within that handbook, it lists six key parts of being self-reliant. Those are education, health, employment, home storage, finances, and spiritual strength. So I'd like to go through a little bit of each of these six parts and kind of give my thoughts on them and how we can learn from those. Some of them may be difficult to do for some people that might be easier for others, and I'm kind of the other way around, but I want to share this quote really quick from Elder M. Russell Ballard. He said, "Ask your Heavenly Father to bless you with faith and courage, and He will help you endure any challenges you may face. He'll help you overcome loneliness, feelings of desperation and hopelessness, setbacks of a personal, emotional, financial, and even spiritual nature. He'll strengthen you when you are simply feeling overwhelmed by all the demands for your time and attention. He'll give you the ability to serve faithfully in every assignment you receive from your local church leaders. Your faith, your knowledge of the restoration of the gospel will give you the strength to be faithful and true to the covenants you have made with the Lord, and to share your strengths and talents gladly to build up the kingdom of God here on earth." So in order to do that and help grow the kingdom of God on earth, we need to practice becoming self-reliant in all of these different parts. So the first one is in education. And we're told to study the scriptures and other good books, improve our ability to read, write, and do basic mathematics, and obtain skills needed for suitable employment. So this is one of the key parts that I feel is most important for everyone, just because the world is changing so fast, and in order to keep up, we need to continue to seek out education and to learn as much as we can. We've been told that the more we learn, the greater the advantage we'll have, not only in the world to come, but in just the coming years as things change. And this includes learning challenging things, which for me, one of those challenging things to learn is math. I've never really been very good at it, but luckily I have a great tutor who is, she's really good at math and can help me out anytime I have questions. But President Monson once said, "Don't say to yourselves, I'm not wise enough or I can't apply myself sufficiently well to study this difficult subject or in this difficult field, so I shall choose the easier way. I plead with you to tax your talent, and our Heavenly Father will make you equal to those decisions. In this life where we have opportunities to strive and to achieve, I bear witness that on occasion we need to make a second effort and a third effort and a fourth effort and as many degrees of effort as may be required to accomplish what we strive to achieve." Becoming a new parent, I've kind of found that it's also important for us to try and instill within our children a love of learning. And looking back on that, my parents were excellent teachers to me and my siblings, and they took the time to slow down and explain things to us that make us curious to go out and learn more. And to this day, I consider my dad to be one of the smartest people I've ever met. He's a materials engineer for Idaho National Labs, and he's always working on some new project or idea. You can always find him out in his shop doing something out there. He's just really good at thinking through problems and figuring out ways to fix them himself. And growing up, he always included us in on those little things and would teach us how things worked and how to fix things. And for that, I'm extremely thankful, because it's helped me to become a little more self-reliant in that I'm able to fix problems myself, which can save us some money and make our valuables last a little longer, I guess, and not need to be replaced quite as often. But both of my parents really understand the importance of education, and they've always pushed us to continue to learn and to go to college and get a degree if that's what it took. And because of them, I went, and I had a lot of late nights and stress through my courses, but graduating is one of the accomplishments I'm most proud of. And then one of the second key things we should become self-reliant in is in our health. We're commanded to obey the word of wisdom, to eat nutritious food, exercise regularly, get adequate sleep, and avoid substances or practices that abuse our bodies and minds. We should also practice good sanitation and hygiene and obtain adequate medical and dental care. To me, one of the key ways to stay reliant in our health is to be able to recognize addictive behavior and avoid it. A lot of the time when people hear the word addiction, they'll think of drugs and alcohol, and that's for good reason, because those things are highly addictive and can quickly control your life. My family experienced this firsthand through my sister's ex-husband. He had an injury and he became addicted to painkillers, and we watched it kind of slowly take him over. He began to cause physical harm to himself, and I'm worried that he might end up trying to hurt somebody else in order to get what he needed. And that addiction just really destroyed him, and in the end ended up taking away his family from him and a lot of the things that he loved. But there's other things that can also be harmful and addictive to us, including simpler things like shopping, social media, playing video games, or things like gambling can also be very addictive, and when taken to extremes can cause some real issues. And but we're blessed if you ever feel like you are becoming addicted to something or you struggle with those, there's always help. And come speak with any of the church leaders and they can help get you on a plan to overcome those addictions and to become more self-reliant, not dependent on those things. The third thing would be employment for self-reliance. The handbook says we need to prepare for and carefully select a suitable occupation or self-employment that will provide for our own and our family's needs. We should work hard to become skilled at our jobs, be diligent, trustworthy, and give honest work for the pay and benefits we receive. This one ties pretty strongly in with education. Once you choose an occupation you like to do, you should strive to excel at that, to be the best you can be at it. And as you continue to learn more about your job, expand it out and just become more valuable and have more opportunities for advancement. So for example, in school I was studying web design development, but the emphasis was in front-end design. So I did a lot of things like creating graphics and user interfaces, but not a lot of the kind of back-end coding of things. However, my employer now would like me to know more about that so I can help them with more of their tasks. So he's paid for me to take some online courses. So even though I've graduated, I'm still taking classes to try and learn more and be more valuable to my employer in this position. And in the future, it will help me to be able to find better jobs and provide for my family. One of the other main things we've heard for being self-reliant. In the past, the church has said to build up a home storage. The church has said to help care for themselves and their families. Members should build a 3-month supply of food that is part of their normal diet, store drinking water in case the water supply becomes polluted or disrupted, and gradually build a longer-term supply of food that will sustain life. My parents, it's another thing they were really good at. They have a huge cold storage. And my mom took time to teach us how to can different things. And it's really a helpful skill to have, and it can be pretty fun to do. And in this area, we have a lot of access to fresh fruits and vegetables and things, especially when harvest comes around. And so it's a good thing to learn how to preserve things so you can store them and have them for a future date when you may need them. Because we never know what may happen in the future. There may be some disaster, or you might lose employment, or just any other challenge that may make it difficult to provide food for your family or supplies that you need. And in those cases, it's good to have a storage and something to fall back on. And then the fifth key part of becoming self-reliant is finances. It says, pay tithes and offerings, avoid unnecessary debt, use a budget and live within a plan, and gradually build a financial reserve by regularly saving a little. This one can be one of the most difficult to become self-reliant in, especially when you're just starting off. I know for Laura and I, it can be very difficult some months to have enough money to be putting away for savings. But we try our best, and a key part of helping us to put away a little bit is to be able to sit down and budget. It's something that I feel all couples should do. You should take some time with your spouse to just sit down and go over all of your finances and look at the things that you need versus the stuff you want, and try and budget well to make sure you have all that you need, and then you can take what you have left over and start building it into savings. And just communication with this is an important part of staying on good ground, I guess, with your spouse. Just communicate about all of your finances, and all major purchases should be discussed together. But it's never too early to learn the value of hard work and a paycheck and just what it's worth. Being in Idaho, we had lots of potato fields around us. And in my family, once we turned 14, we were expected to, if there was something we wanted, we had to work for it. All of the boys in our family, once it was the summer that you were turning 14, we would rogue potatoes. So we'd go out into potato fields and pick out all the diseased plants so they won't rot the cellars. But we would get up at 5 in the morning, be at to our boss's house at 6, and then split into crews, and you'd go all over southeastern Idaho. It was a hard job, and you'd be out in the sun all day, and especially as a 14-year-old, it would be difficult some days to get out of bed and go. But at the end of the year, you would have a good chunk of cash and freedom to do whatever you wanted with it. But we all pretty quickly learned that, like, we didn't want to spend it on just anything. After you've worked hard for your money, you have a different understanding of really what things are worth, and we would try and use that money on something special. And then the sixth key part of becoming self-reliant is what Laura covered, the spiritual side, that we should continue to obey the commandments and pray daily, read our scriptures and attend church, and really seek to obtain our own testimony that all of these things are true. And we're also taught by Elder Hales. He said, "Only when we are self-reliant can we truly emulate the Savior in serving and blessing others. As disciples of Christ, we should give of ourselves our time, talents, and resources to care for those in need. We are better able to fulfill this responsibility if we are striving to become self-reliant. For we cannot give what we do not have. When we wisely use those things that the Lord gives us, we become more able to give the Lord's work and provide for others." And so I just want to bear testimony that I know of the importance of becoming self-reliant, and a lot of ways of being self-reliant can take a long time, but it will be worth it in the end, and it allows us to better help others in need and to help them feel the Spirit and grow closer to our Savior. And I just want to say this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
We'd like to thank Sister and Brother Heaps for the fine manner in which they've taught us today. And we thank you all again for attending today. After this meeting, this is the fifth Sunday, and so we will have a combined meeting for, how do I want to state this? The Elders Quorum, the Relief Society, the Priest and Laurels, the Maya Maids, and the teachers. You will all please remain in the chapel, and we will have a combined lesson. The deacons and the beehives will have a combined lesson as well. I don't know which room. Does anybody want to tell me which room it is? It'll be back in this corner, which I think is 116. So there was discussion of treats for that one. I don't know if that's still happening or not, but so you'll want to hurry there. We will close by singing hymn number 340, The Star-Spangled Banner, after which Sister Broadbent will give the benediction.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the opportunity we have to come to church. We're grateful for the opportunity we have to worship according to the dictates of our conscience in this beautiful land. We ask thee to bless us as we consider the talks given today, that we might be inspired and guided in the things that we need to do in our own lives to become more self-reliant. We are grateful for all our many blessings, and we say these things in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.